So tonight, we start back into the book of Ephesians. We've gone all the way through chapter 1 and completed it, jumped off and did our loving God and people, and now we are back to begin with chapter 2. But before I jump in to chapter 2, let's recall the blessings, and they really are promises, but they're blessings that God has given to us as believers in just the first chapter alone. You know, when you stop to think about it, each blessing or promise is an eternal promise, a promise that God is not going to take back. It's like a covenant, if you will, a covenant with God, from God to us. And he promises that he is not going to go back on it because he is the God who cannot lie. That's right, who cannot lie. Paul told Titus that. And he didn't base them on our acceptable and wonderful behavior or our holy performance. Amen? If it was that, we're all out, me included, right? Okay, maybe me first. I don't know, you know. He didn't base it on that acceptable behavior or holy performance that would temporarily hold us to those promises. But he planned to do that from the beginning of creation. He wanted a people that he could bestow these blessings on. So, do you remember what the third verse said in Ephesians chapter 1? And let me just read it to you, because he says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And by the heavenlies, he means God's neighborhood, wherever God lives, okay, and exists. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, at the moment we believe, these blessings are triggered in our lives, and we are blessed, set apart from him, with all, now think about this for a minute, with all the blessings of heaven. Didn't he say every blessing? All the blessings of heaven. And you might say, well, all the blessings? Yeah, all the blessings. All the blessings that God thinks we need, he has bestowed on you and I. So let's look at him. We are blessed with, and we are chosen by God. Is the sermon notes not up there? Pardon? Oh, the computer locked up. Okay, I'll just read them off for you. The first one is holy, that he has made us holy, sacred, sanctified. It really means set apart to him. And in one of the words even had deified, which means you're made into a god. And at first I thought, deified? And then I thought, well, wait a minute, we're the sons of God, aren't we? And so they did do that. Here it comes, slowly but surely. The second one is that we're without blame. We have no blame directed at us from God. The third is that we are adopted into his family. The fourth is that we've become acceptable to God as we are. Then we have redemption through his blood sacrifice, and we have the forgiveness of sins. We have obtained an inheritance. We are to the praise of his glory, and will for throughout eternity be to the praise of his glory. And then he says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Remember? Promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee? The down payment. And then our bodies have been purchased by him. He has a high regard for our bodies, and he's going to resurrect them and change them into a spiritual body. And then we read a little bit later that Christ's calling and Christ's hope is you and I. That all the people that love him, that's his calling and his hope. Because we are his kingdom, and he can't be a king unless he has a kingdom. And we can't have a king unless we're in that kingdom. And so it works together. So he's given us the power, it says right towards the end of Ephesians 1, he's given us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Is that enough power to do anything? I think so. And then he's become the king sitting in authority. So as we enter chapter 2, the fact that the Father raised Jesus from the dead means that you and I will also raise from the dead because he proved that he could do it. And when he rose, did you know that just to demonstrate that, I think, that's my take on it, other people rose from the dead when he rose from the dead. Did you know that? Right after Christ rose. Look at this. Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So I think what happened was when Christ rose from the dead, as soon as he rose from the dead, all these different saints rose from the dead in and witnessed to the fact that we will rise again. Now let's begin reading our chapter. But I think that's a pretty spectacular blessing, don't you? In fact, I kind of think that's the blessing. All the rest of those are absolutely wonderful blessings, but the fact that he will raise us up again is unbelievable. So let's read our chapter. And I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to narrow in. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once, or in which then, past tense, you walked according to the course or the age or the state of this world, the world's systems and standards, according to the prince or the ruler of the power, and the power means in terms of authority, of the air. Now, I thought, wow, isn't that interesting that he's the prince or the ruler of the authority of the air? In the word that Paul uses there means that the lower atmosphere, the world we're in, the air we breathe. The spirit who now works or is operating in the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience means those who have rejected the faith, among whom also we all once conducted or behaved ourselves in the lusts, the cravings of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And I love this because the word desire there is the same word that they use for the will of God. The desire of God. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the reasoning, and were by nature a natural result, children of wrath or anger, just as the others, or just as the remaining ones, the original says. The people he describes remain in the not made alive category. By their conscious choice, disregarding and even denying what they know in their hearts to be true, according to the scriptures. I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, if you have your Bibles, because we're having a tough time with that computer. We're just going to slide 16 if you're there. I don't know if you're there, okay? And I want you to listen to this because I get questions all the time. What about the Aborigines? What if they don't know Jesus? Are they going to go to heaven? What about the people that really don't know there's a God? They just don't know. So I want to read this to you out of the first chapter of Romans, starting with verse 18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who are holding down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or clearly, it means clearly known or seen in them. For God, excuse me, has shown it, has demonstrated, has made it known to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, the unseen things, are clearly or thoroughly seen, being understood, being given thought by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, which means deity, so that we are without it, so that they are without excuse or defense. So in other words, what he's saying here is they know. Now you only thought it was you, huh? We always think, when we think of somebody else, we think, well, man, I don't know if they know, but from the time you were born up, you knew there was a God. God placed that in your heart. I was reading some articles by some atheists, and one of their real struggles is that they understand that somehow man seems to need religion in his life. And so they were talking about how it's amazing they need to do that, and so they'll invent it or whatever. Well, God's made himself known, and we know who he is, and he's placed it in our heart to know him and understand him enough that it says that we are without excuse or defense. So when God talks of these disobedient people, he's talking about those who have not submitted to God in any manner. Now, I want to stop here and tell you a little quick story. I had a friend who was in my neighborhood years ago, and he was not a Christian. And he was really into a lot of the Eastern religions and questioning all that and that kind of thing. And he had heard I kind of went through that because I was an atheist for about 5 years and did all the Eastern religions. So obviously I wasn't an atheist because I was trying to do other religions. And so his wife came to me one day because she went to our church and she says, you know, I really think that he'd like to talk to you about all this. And I said, okay, that'd be great. So I found an excuse to go over to their house, and I wanted to borrow his VCR or something like that, and I went over and borrowed it, and I needed it for something. I brought it back, and I said, well, hey, your wife said that you'd like to talk. And he said, yeah, I've been thinking a lot lately about, you know, which religion is right and all this kind of thing. And so I talked to him a little bit, and he goes, yeah, but what about Buddhism, and what about Hindu? What about the Arabs? What about, and what about, what about, what about? And his wife said, well, do you remember when you were driving in the car and you flipped the car and you told me you yelled out for Jesus? And so I said, you know, let me tell you something. I said, I've got a whole house full of people. It was a holiday. But I said, I just want to tell you something. And this is where you look at this scripture here. And you look at the fact that they know, and it was like, in my mind's eye, I just stood on top of the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. And I said, let me tell you something. You can blow this room full of smoke and fog until none of us breathe. But I said, when you go to bed tonight and you put your head on the pillow, you're going to need to decide what to do with Jesus Christ. And I got up and walked out. And so I asked his wife what happened, and she said, well, boy, he's been real contemplative. He's slowed down on his drinking, and he's playing the guitar and that kind of thing. So he came to an Easter service, and it was a real good Easter service, and I gave the salvation message. And so he comes up afterwards, and he goes, you know, Steve, he says, that was a good service. And I said, well, thanks, I'm glad. And he said, you know, you really made it clear. And I said, well, good, thanks. He says, no, I mean, I don't think anybody could have misunderstood what you said. And I said, well, boy, that's really great. And he says, I mean, you know, it's so clear. I said, Jim, do you have something to tell me? And he goes, no. And, well, he had trusted Christ. But why did he trust Christ? Because he knew there's a God of the Bible that's been placed in our hearts. The Bible tells us that. And sometimes we get a little shrunk back thinking, ooh, I don't know if I should tell them because they don't get it. Oh, you all get it, right? That's why you're here. Because you've always known there's a God. So we look at these people, and these people that Paul's talking about in the second chapter, they remain in the world system, and they follow their lusts, and they do their evil desires, and they're manipulated by the prince of the power of the air. That's what the scripture says. They're totally manipulated. And you know, if you've come to Christ before you did, you were fulfilling the lusts of your flesh and of your mind. And there's no mistake that the outcome of that is hell. if they don't come to Christ. And it isn't like God has kind of fogged it up like my friend did so that you can't hardly see anything. He made it crystal clear. So it's an intentional, clear decision with each person. And the reason I'm making this point to you tonight is that it's not about you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those first three verses are not talking about you except for three words. He made you alive. Well, that's four, but in the scripture it's three. He made alive, it says. So let's dwell on the first verse. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the phrase he made alive is actually not in the original, it's in verse 5. Okay? But what the English translators did is put it down there because it's the English way of thinking, and I think it's in the scripture, so it's not necessarily wrong. I'm glad he put it in there because it wakes you up right away. And you he made alive, before we get going into this three verse section. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I want to read verse 5 so we could take a look at that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us, that's you and me, alive, but not only alive, alive what? Together with Christ. Christ had to be raised from the dead and come alive again, and he's going to do the same to us. And right now, our soul, our spirit is alive, but our body is not, right? And that's going to be resurrected. Now, I love this. Christ was made alive. Christ rose from the dead because his Father raised him from the dead. At the end of Ephesians 1, and it starts out with, we are alive as well. Now, here's the parallel. I want to look at 1:20 and 2:5. Now, he's talking about the power that he gave us in Christ, and he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then we get to 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with whom? With Christ. Because it's by grace you have been saved. It's not by works. It's not by performance. It's by grace you've been saved. Isn't that satisfying? Man, I tell you, every day I rest on that. I rest on that and think, oh, Lord, you know, sometimes I read your word and it scares me. Does it ever do that to you? I look at it, it's like, oh my gosh. And then I look at it in context and it's like, wait a minute. I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And so I look at it and I think, because of what the Father did with Jesus Christ, he's going to do to you and me. We are going to be raised up. He has made our soul and spirit alive. He has purchased our bodies. He's a twink in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up together. Not a very good song, but good stuff, huh? We are going to meet him in the heavenlies forever. Doesn't that kind of make you thrilled? Turn me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He is going to raise you up. Now, if you've settled business with God, and like I said before, if you've accepted him as Lord and you believe that Christ rose from the dead, like it says in Romans 10:9, you will be raised up, period. You will be rescued from this sin-filled world where sin entices you and I every day, and somehow once in a while we suck into it because we think it's going to give us something and it doesn't. It just complicates our life. Gone. We're going to be gone. And you and I will sit together with Christ, it says in the next verse in 2, in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And like I said before, we're going to live in God's neighborhood. Now, I think that's kind of cool. I live on a cul-de-sac. I hope I get on God's cul-de-sac. And we witness Jesus being resurrected, and so we will be resurrected like him. And if he rose, we will rise. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is talking about what we call in theological world the rapture. Ever heard that? Okay. And it comes from the Latin word repair, and it's rapture. And I remember one kid saying, well, rapture isn't in the Bible. And I said, well, Bible isn't in the Bible. The word Bible, that's just a name for it. It means to catch up. And I want to explain Christ's appearing, and I want to talk about the physical participation and the emotional participation in this event called the rapture. Now, many of you have heard of it, and many of you know it, and maybe you have even been here long enough, you've heard me talk about it before, and so repetition never hurt anybody, did it? You get to hear it again, you get to rejoice again. But let's start with verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, when he says fallen asleep, he's talking about those who have died. It's very interesting because when Paul talks about death, he talks about people in terms of falling asleep and the body in terms of death. So when you hear dead, it's all about the body. Okay, so he says, but I want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Boy, I love that line. Every time I do a funeral, I love this line. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, we lost Mike Petrie a couple weeks ago, and you remember him. He used to sit right over there in the corner with his wife. And we had a service last week for him. He died on, I think it was Sunday night, and we had the service on Thursday. And we laughed and had a good time. We cried because we're going to miss him. And he was a crazy man. You who know him, wasn't he crazy? He was a lot of fun. And I remember when he walked in and we were talking, and I was introduced myself, and so somehow he kind of knew I had a bike sitting over under the roof, you know, a motorcycle, and so I said, yeah, that's mine. He said, oh, I have a Harley. And we were instant friends. And you know, you've talked to him. He was kind of quiet, and he was a character, and you know, I look at that, and we had such a good time at the service because we knew where Mike was going to go. He sat right over there and asked Jesus Christ into his life. I remember his wife saying the first time he came, he was saying, well, do they let anybody into that church, or what do you have to do? Do you have to wear a suit? And Brenda, she goes, nope. Have you ever seen me wear a dress? You know, and so you can come. And so then he finally came in, and he came in and he sat down. And he said, well, I think I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to go in the auditorium. She said, I didn't bring you all the way here not to come into the auditorium. Well, that's where we linked up, and a few of you others linked up. My point here is we're going to miss Mike. And all of us have had our cry about it, you know, because we're going to miss him. But you know what? We're going to see him. That's a lot different than never seeing him again, isn't it? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there it is, even so God will bring with him all those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, Mike's going to come, and my mom and dad are going to come. All the people that you know that have passed on are going to come into the clouds, up in the air, and Jesus is going to come. And it says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep, those who have already died. And then he goes to 16 and says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, we look at that, and I've listened to a lot of expositors say, okay, well, they're going to blow a trumpet, and the archangel, you know what? In the Old Testament, when the archangels speak, the people that listen to him say, it sounds like a trumpet. And I thought, you know what? I think that's all the same thing. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He is going to come with all these people with him, with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And I think, and I've said this before, I think he's going to call your personal name. Do you realize that? Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples and everyone heard in their own language while they talked, right? They all heard the different languages. So why can't he do all our names at once and we hear our own name? Steve, Dave, Linda, Jimmy, come on, come on. Can you imagine that? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with him for just a season. I just wanted to see if you're reading. Okay. We'll be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? What a comfort. What a comfort. In other words, when Christ comes, you and I are going to meet him in the air. Now, I've said this before, so you guys who have heard, listen on. But I so want to be in the graveyard when that happens, doing a funeral. I do. I want to be out there and being doing like Mike's funeral or somebody, and then all of a sudden we hear this trumpet, and we hear our name, and what does it say? That the dead in Christ will rise first? That's the bodies, right? So they're going to pop out of the graves, and I don't know how far that dirt's going to go up, but I want to see it. And I'm going to be bummed, and I'm going to let God know I'm bummed if he does that and I'm not in the graveyard. Because, I want to see that happen. You know, yesterday we got the mail, we came home, we were doing all of our errands, and we got home, and I was looking at this brochure, and Debbie was looking at it, and it was a cruise line offering $850 to go through the Mediterranean, you know, for 7 days. And I was looking at it, I thought, wouldn't that be nice? Go from Barcelona over to Rome and, you know, Florence, and go around to Greece and go to Athens and then over to Ephesus in Turkey and who knows what all. And I started dreaming a little bit. And then I thought about the message, and I thought, a cruise compared to being caught up in heaven? Can you believe that? We're going to hear a shout, folks. And we who are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, who believe that Jesus died and rose again, we are going to be caught up off this weak, miserable world and the bondage of sin and all those things that tie us down because our body's so weak, the futility of life, the flat tires, no more. Now, some people tell me, well, you know, I hope the rapture happens late in my life because I want to do this. I'm sorry, I don't feel that way. I just don't. Do you? I'm ready to go right now. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Somebody die real quick so we can have a funeral. Yeah. No, in a moment, it says in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians, the twinkling of an eye, boom, it's all going to happen. And we're going to get off this place, off this planet, and all those things we think we need to do and we want to see aren't going to measure up to hill of beans compared to being God's neighborhood. You know what I'm saying? How cool would that be? He made us alive. He made you alive in your trespasses and sins right now. And we have one thing left to go, and that is the bodies that the scripture says God purchased with his blood so that he's going to reform these bodies. And so when you think about it, God's on his way. I don't know what his timing is. You don't know what his timing is. But he's on his way and he has plans and he's going to do it. And when it comes to the end of this age that we're presently in, out we go. And I want to finish with just reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. I'd say it's one of my favorites. I wouldn't say the favorite because there's too many of them. But listen to what Paul says. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that great? I can't wait to see our faith become a reality. I am tired of the naysayers. I am tired of the people dogging religion and dogging God, saying he's a God not of love but of hate. And I'm so sick of it all. I'm ready to go. Are you waiting too? Let's pray. Father, we come looking at your word. Lord, people are so foolish out there. They talk about how you don't exist. And yet every one of us in this room that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are alive. And we know it. And we can feel it. And we can think it. It's in our heart. And Lord, we come just thanking you that you have made these promises. You have made these covenants with us. That you are coming to get us. And you're not going to leave any of yours behind. I know in the Gospels it says that you know all those who are yours. And Lord, we are yours tonight.